All right, Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 23b. Instead of doing a read-through, there are a lot of verses. There's 25 verses in the text today. We'll just go ahead and begin with the first section, Acts chapter 10, verse 23b through 33a. Not my idea of a breakdown, but that's how they have numbered the texts. Remember that two main events in Peter's life as he travels. He stays in the house, he lodges in the house of a man called Simon, who is a tanner. A tanner is somebody who has animals killed and uses the skins or hides for various products and goods. A Jew considers a tanner to be unclean because of this process, and yet here is Peter staying in the house of a man that Jews would not even associate with, but he's staying in the house. And as he goes up on top of the house at the time of prayer, while they're preparing the food, a trance falls upon him. And he sees what is a tarp coming down, having been tied on four corners. And there's all kinds of animals on this tarp. And he's told to rise up and kill and eat. And Peter's response is, "Not so, Lord. But I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." In other words, I have never broken any of the dietary laws. And yet he's told, what God has called clean, don't call unclean. Or common, don't call uncommon. This happened three times, showing the struggle between Peter and the message of the Lord. So the tarp was taken up, and he was wondering what this vision might mean. In the meantime, at Cornelius's house, Cornelius being a Gentile in the Roman army, Cornelius was told he had a visitation by an angel that told him that his prayers and his acts of mercy have come up before God, and that he is to send to Joppa, to a house of Simon the tanner. So it's kind of interesting that when the Lord ministers to Cornelius, basically he gave him Simon's address, where you can find Simon, who is surnamed or called Peter. Send for him, and he will tell you the words that you need to know. So when Peter, who was up on Simon's housetop, when Peter was wondering as to what this vision of the tarp and the animals meant, three men that Cornelius had sent was at the door. They were calling out if Simon, who is called Peter, is lodging there. So the Holy Spirit told Peter, when you rise up, go down and go with them, not doubting one thing. And so when Peter went down, he says, "I'm the one whom you're looking for. Why did you come?" They rehearsed the story of how Cornelius had a visitation by an angel, and they had been sent. So Peter's now making the connection. And after they had told the story, he invited them in, and he lodged these visitors. Now we begin at Acts chapter 10, verse 23b. "And on the next day, Peter went away with them. And certain of the brothers who were from Joppa also accompanied or went with him. And on the next day, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius was expecting them, having called together his relatives and his close friends. And as Peter came to enter, when Cornelius met him, after falling on his at his feet, he worshipped him." It's the word for worship. Some English texts say homage, but it's the word proskoneo for worship. Cornelius began to worship Peter after having fallen at his feet. And Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And while he was talking with him, he entered in, and he finds many that had been gathered together. And he said to them, "You yourselves understand how it is unlawful for a man, a Jew, to join himself to or to draw near to one of another race." It's literally the word race. Some English texts say it's of another nation, but it's more specific in the Greek text. It's the word race. So, for a Jew to join himself or come near to somebody of another race, it is not lawful according to Jewish law. "And God showed to me to never or to not call any man common or unclean." So see, that's the lesson that he learned. That through the dropping of the tarp with the animals on it, it wasn't really pertaining to dietary laws, it was pertaining to the legalism that the Jews were locked into. And that Peter was going to be hindered in the calling of the Lord because for the Jews it was not lawful to be united with or draw near to somebody of another race. That's pretty limiting. Now, God never said that, but the Jews just carried the dietary laws into other things and basically said, since God wants us separated, we'll just be separated. We won't touch anybody. We won't go near anybody. Everybody's unclean but us. In fact, there's an old Jewish saying, and I can't give you the reference, but I know it's a Jewish saying where the early church believed that it was impossible for a Gentile to receive the Holy Spirit. Because they're not Jewish. And they're unclean. Now you can be a proselyte Jew. There's two kinds of proselyte Jews. There is a proselyte of the gate, which literally means you're a Gentile who has refused to be circumcised, and you can follow Jewish tradition and Jewish law, but you cannot go into the courtyard area, nor can you go into the temple area at all. But if you're a Gentile and you submit to being circumcised, you can enter into the court of the Gentiles, which is outside of the temple area, but it's a courtyard that's just right outside. They were not allowed to come into the temple area, but they could come into the courtyard and worship. That's why Ephesians chapter 2 is so important when Paul says that the Lord broke down the middle wall of partition, because there was literally a wall there separating the worshiping Jews who were inside the temple and the Gentiles who were in the court of the Gentiles. And there was a partition there that kept the two groups separate. So when Jesus came and died, there was no benefit to be a Jew over a Gentile or a Gentile over a Jew. There is no Jew and Gentile. Everybody must come through Christ. If anything, it's more difficult for a Jewish person to receive Christ because they're so entrenched in tradition and rules and regulations to actually say, "Hey, forget those. You don't need that system anymore. You can receive Jesus Christ and actually walk in a living way with the living Messiah." That's totally foreign to a religious person who is entrenched in their religious system. So he says, "God showed me to not call any man common or unclean, on account of which also I came without arguing when I was sent for. Therefore I inquire from you, for what reason did you send for me?" Now Peter still doesn't know for what reason he's called for. Now, I want you to understand that this whole section, this is history, folks. The book of Acts is a book of history. And it's relating to us the history of how the Holy Spirit worked in the early church. Now, if you've been following the story so far and can see what is the message of this historical account, I want you to notice the preparation and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that He is performing on the people. The people don't have a clue. It's the Holy Spirit intervening in the life of Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit leading Peter down a road that religiously is unclean for him to take. The preparation, what preparation was there? What committee? What plan was there? There wasn't any. It was the living Spirit of God preparing both groups so that when they got together, both groups of people would be prepared for what God had for them. This was not a work of man, but a work of God's Spirit. And Peter says, okay, I'm here. For what reason did you send for me? And Cornelius was saying, from the fourth day until this hour, I was fasting and praying the ninth hour in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he says, Cornelius, your prayer was heard and your acts of mercy were remembered before God. Therefore, send unto Joppa and call for Simon, who is being called Peter. This one is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, alongside of the sea, who when he comes, he will speak to you. Therefore, immediately I sent to you, and you yourself did well, having come. Therefore, now we all ourselves are present before God to hear all the things which have been commanded to you by God. And when Peter opened his mouth, he said... Now, this is all unprepared. This is all Peter's response. Basically, Cornelius is saying, God has sent, told us to send for you, and you're going to speak to us what we need to do. The first thing Peter says in verse 34, upon a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. The Greek word for respecter of persons means to receive the face. That's what it means. To receive people according to the face. It's a judicial term that means that a judge who's sitting on the bench must judge righteously according to the law, not according to what the person looks like. James, in James chapter 2, says in the church, respecter of persons is a problem because the rich in the church are given priority and attention, whereas the poor don't. They're just pushed aside. So if a man looks rich and educated and he comes in, he's given preference and treatment. But if a poor man comes in sitting in rags, well, there's no potential with this guy to get money out of him or get him to do anything. And James says that's a problem. And the big problem in the church is don't you know that the poor have been chosen by God to be rich in faith? Poor people don't have any material things to get in the way. They're open to the gospel. When the Messiah was to come, He was to preach the gospel to the poor. Because Jesus said, it is as difficult as a camel passing through the eye of a needle, as difficult as it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. He didn't say it's impossible. He said that's how difficult it is. Because a rich man has to let go of his God, his money, and his money-making system. Somebody once said on TV once, I remember it, you remember these little sayings and things that people do when they have tremendous impact. somebody on TV held up a dollar bill and says, on this dollar bill it says, in God we trust. And indeed, in America, money is our God. So I think it's kind of interesting. Of course, it means something different, but then the association is there. It's kind of interesting. In God we trust is stamped on our money. And Paul told Timothy, the love for money is the root of all evil. So, Peter says, first of all, I want to say to you that I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. That is, He doesn't take notice whether you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, master or slave. That means no difference to God. He goes on to say, to elaborate, but in every nation, the one who is fearing Him, notice the translation, it's a present participle, the one who is continually, as a habit of life, fearing God and working, again, participle, working righteousness is acceptable to Him. The word which He sent to the sons of Israel, announcing the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, this one is Lord of all, you yourselves know that the report which has come throughout all of the region of Judea, having begun from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, Jesus, the one from Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who passed through, English texts say doing good, it's literally working good. The word good is not agathos and it is not kalos, it's the adverbial prefix you, working well. And healing all the ones who are being oppressed by the devil. Interesting. Healing is associated with people who are being oppressed by the devil. These are unsaved people who devil has in his grip spiritually and physically. Because God was with him. And we ourselves are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the country of Judea and in Jerusalem, whom they put to death, having hung upon a tree. This one God raised up on the third day and gave him to become manifest or made plain or open, not to all the people, but to testify to the ones who have been chosen before by God, even to us, who drank and ate with him after he was raised from out of the dead. And he gave commandment to us to proclaim or preach to the people and to thoroughly testify that he is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and of the dead. This one all the prophets gave testimony to, that through his name, everyone who is believing into him, that's a literal translation. The word believing is a present participle. The people who are continually believing into the Lord, It's an faith that has action to it. Faith is not a mental agreement. Faith is action. Literally entrusting one's life to the Lord. Believing towards Him. Entrusting Him. That through His name, everyone who is believing into Him should receive the forgiveness of sins. So, up to now, this message has progressed up to this point. One of my favorite verses of the Bible, in the Bible, is the next verse. Though it has been one of my favorite verses, because all favorite verses are something that means something to you, And even though this has been my favorite verse for a long time, it took even longer than that for me for it to sink in as a person who ministers the Word of God, sink in as to the moving of God's Spirit, independent of man, according to the sovereign plan of God. Look what verse 44 says. And while Peter was still speaking these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all the ones who were hearing the word. Peter was just talking. Right in the middle, while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on the people who were listening. Where's the invitation? People can't get saved unless we give them an invitation. Unless we get them to walk the aisles and say the sinner's prayer. People can't get saved. We've got all of our formulas. I was just thinking about this whole process this week. Now, you might not think about it, but I think about it. Because I look at God's Word telling us in His account, historical account, about how His Spirit is all power and moves according to the sovereignty of God, and the brothers and sisters in the early church were vessels used by God. It wasn't anything they did. They didn't practice any formulas. They just lived. And the power of God's Spirit, as a matter of fact, interrupted their life. Intervened. Because that's what it is. When God intervenes in our life, He interrupts us. Because we're going down our own little path, and He says, no. You don't get it. I want to use you for something. So He causes circumstances to happen. He moves us in a certain direction. And when His Spirit uses us, His Spirit just takes over. There's no formula. While Peter was still speaking, Peter had some other things that he wanted to say. The Holy Spirit fell upon the group that was listening to the Word. Now, remember what I had said a few minutes ago. This text tells us of the preparation of God, preparing Peter's heart, preparing the hearts of those in Cornelius' house, so that when the two got together, both had been prepared for this event. Cornelius' heart was ready. God said, I've heard your prayers and I've seen your acts of mercy. You got a good heart. Your heart's ready to receive Christ. So send for Peter. And Peter, he's not over there going, Lord, use me to preach the gospel to the Gentile. He's going, Lord, no, I don't do that. So God's got to work with him. God prepares his heart and works with him to bring this whole thing together. There was no invitation. As I said, I'm thinking about this whole process this week. Because I have been involved in, and we have all been exposed to, the big rallies, meetings, crusades that have happened throughout the world. And people use large numbers to show the impact of the preaching of the gospel. I have found it to be quite different than the numbers indicate. As I mentioned to you before, the LA Times ran an article, the Gallup poll asked permission 6 months after the Billy Graham crusade in Seattle to go back and poll the people who had made decisions for Christ, fill out decision cards, over 5,000 people, is to go back 6 months later and to poll them and to find out if their decisions stuck or not. Less than 1% of all those people had any affiliation with the Lord. Everybody else is just kind of, well, I did it, and whatever happened, I don't know. I was in it for a while and fell back into the old life and blah, 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 blah. So all this preparation, hundreds of churches coming together, thousands of people hearing the gospel, and less than 1% of the people had any significant change. This last crusade, which is in New York, I'm not putting Billy Graham down. His ministry has meant a lot to us over the years, especially when we were in evangelistic meetings and we've used literature and used some things that he has said. I'm talking about the human effort. I'm not talking about what God's Spirit does through the man. I'm talking about the human effort to try to take everything of God and put it in an organization and put it into a formula. In the New York Crusade, when the people came up, and there was like 242,000 people heard the gospel message. But again, only a few thousand came up, so out of 242,000. But of the people who came up, they interviewed some of them. One gal says, well, I went up there, and I prayed, and I did everything they told me to do. And they said, so what happened? She says, I don't know. I'm going to take the summer to stop and think about it and figure it out. What did I do? What is this all about? There's a great rush to say, this is Billy Graham's last American crusade. So if I'm going to get saved, I got to go down and do it now. You know, he's the man. Just do everything they tell you to do, repeat the sinner's prayer, you're in. It's not like that in the Bible. That doesn't mean you can't get saved that way. And then afterwards, everything is organized for a follow-up program. And for some strange reason, and maybe for this very purpose, the Lord has caused me to start checking up on church movements again. What are different churches teaching? What are different teachers teaching? What's going on? What are the different denominations wrestling with? If you have 200 or 300 churches in one town that get together for a crusade, and it's evangelistic, you get 200 or 300 churches that don't agree with each other coming together for this meeting, and that the people who come up and fill out decisions cards are going to be filtered into these 200 to 300 churches. I'd want to know what's going on in the church today. What's going on in the church in this community? If the person's coming up and supposedly receiving Christ, what church are they going to get into where they can experience spiritual growth? Find a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. I don't know what that is anymore. Because if you do teach, how do you know it's right? The way things are going today, people are getting off on some weird stuff. So we have a follow-up program to channel them into the church because, and even my best friend who had prayed for me for years, who I knew in high school and prayed for me for years, and after I got saved, we talked about this very issue. If you don't have a follow-up program, these people are lost. What follow-up program did they have in the early church? You know, if you have a sense for people and somebody's received the Lord and the Lord lays on your heart to go help that person, that's one thing. But when you channel them through a system, they're not people. They're 3x5 cards. What church are you going to put them in where they can grow correctly in Christ? Hard to find these days. So they come up and say the sinner's prayer and wind up in a church where there's fighting and they're telling the people our church is right and everybody else's church is wrong and let's get into some of these books on how to be a good Christian instead of studying the Word of God. I'm sitting there going, what have we done? What good has been done? When you study the book of Acts, I'm not saying there's anything wrong in giving an invitation. What I am saying is we get stuck in our ruts and say, if we don't give an invitation, people can't get saved. Why not leave it up to the Holy Spirit? And you have to understand that I've wrestled with this for years. I have given the invitation in this church, knowing the Holy Spirit's laying on my heart. That's not necessary. But I knew there were people there that wasn't saved, and I wanted to confront them with a decision. Me, I was saved, not at a meeting. I was in my home in Puerto Rico, walking across my bedroom, heading for the dresser, not even thinking about the things of God, and the Holy Spirit fell upon me. I had attended a Bible study for 9 months. And to this day, I know what book we were in, 2 Corinthians, but to this day, I can't tell you what the guy taught at all. I had no clue as to what he was saying. I know there was free coffee and free donuts. Huh? Now that's the first thing with Christian fellowship, you know, that you're attracted to, is free coffee, free donuts. Which is why we don't do that here, because we don't want you to come for the wrong motive. I sat there for nine. I don't even know why I went. I enjoyed it, but I didn't know what he was talking about. And after 9 months, while I'm walking across my bedroom floor, the Holy Spirit, I knew exactly who he was. I knew exactly what he was doing. I knew exactly what was happening to me. Nobody ever, not one time in the 9 month period, ever asked me if I was saved or asked me if I wanted to receive Christ. Not one time. They didn't do that. They were nice to me, gave me all the donuts I wanted. Just that one night my heart was ready. And I didn't even know that. I didn't know I was ready. And look, hindsight now, looking back on it, all that time God was preparing my heart through the hearing of his word, even though I didn't understand anything the guy was saying. God's Spirit was taking his word and conditioning my heart and preparing my heart to receive Christ. I had no mental understanding of what the guy was saying at all. But I look back now and realize that I was being exposed, being led by the Holy Spirit to be exposed by God's Spirit ministering through his word to my spirit, and I just sat there. So here is somebody who got saved that way, who knew about the Apostle Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. I put the two together. I'm not saying I'm Paul. I'm just saying God can save Paul that way. God can save Bill that way. God can save Cornelius that way. God just moves. Aside from the plan of man. You see, the reason why we do it is because we have to have numbers. If we just preach the gospel to 200,000 people and just say, I encourage you to make that decision to receive Christ, there's no numbers. We don't know how many, we don't know how effective it is, we're very number conscious. I leave this up here just as a reminder. This is the old marquee from ages past, and people used to scramble up there to get the numbers on the tote board. Attendance and offering and we're very numbers conscious. We judge the moving of God's Spirit by numbers. And yet, if you break down the numbers and interview and do a spiritual inventory, you find out that the numbers don't indicate what God's doing. A lot of it's man. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all the ones hearing the word. And the believers, those of you following in the Greek text, notice believers are called pistos, faithful. The believers from out of the circumcision were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Because that also the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the Gentiles. Just in passing, let me say to you, the word gift, dorea, it is the only Greek word for the word gift that expresses giving from one to another. The word charisma for gifts of the Holy Spirit, that has nothing to do with giving anything. So if you have a gift given to you, you say a gift given. The only gift that God gives according to the Bible is the Holy Spirit. Charisma means expression of grace. And according to 1 Corinthians 12, it is a word that describes the capacities and the abilities and the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He has those capacities. And He, the Holy Spirit, functions in the expressions of the grace of God according to as He wills. God doesn't give me a gift other than the gift of the Holy Spirit, who He Himself contains all the capacities, gifts, abilities of God's Spirit. The reason it's translated gift, gifts of the Spirit in English, is because it's not of us. It's a gift. It's something that's given through us. But to actually take those English words and divide them up and say, you know, function with the gift that God's given you. That's the word charisma. Share the grace. Let the expression of grace be manifest in your life. But it's not something that I do. I'm to be conscious and aware that God's Spirit in me guides me and leads me and ministers through me according to His will. So they were astonished, these Jews who were believers, because the Gentiles also received the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out also upon the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues, with tongues. Again, the word tongues is the word languages. And magnifying God. Now, I've got to stop and say this about the speaking with tongues, because this passage is used by those to say, see, when people are saved, and there are groups today that say that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Because of Acts chapter 2 and because now of Acts chapter 10, they spoke in tongues. Two things I want to say quickly, and we'll elaborate more next week when we get into chapter 11. Number one, tongues was not spoken by every person that got saved so far in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, where thousands of people in Jerusalem responded to Peter's message and repented and received Christ, nobody spoke in tongues. When Paul was confronted on the Damascus Road and Jesus sent him back into town and Ananias came and prayed for him and the Holy Spirit was given to Paul, he never spoke in tongues. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, that tongues is a sign to the unbelievers. So just in literary writing, knowing that Acts chapter 2, Luke has elaborated for us and given us in detail what it's like for them to speak in tongues, then mention it again here in chapter 10, is that the same thing happened in chapter 10 as happened in chapter 2. So that it would be a sign to all of those around that salvation had been given. Yes?
But tongues is not a mystical language.
No.
That people make up.
No. The word tongues means language, a human language that is spoken. Now, it's kind of interesting because I did some research this week. There's a question on somebody's blog on the internet. And they asked a question about, in the King James, because in 1 Corinthians 12, there is an italicized word used with tongues, and the word is unknown. And if I should speak in unknown tongues, well, it doesn't say unknown tongues, but it's put in the text. So somebody wanted to know then why that translation would put in unknown. And I thought it was good because a translator, I don't know if he was involved in the King James translation, but a translator says, we understand the term unknown because that's what the carnal Christians in Corinth were doing. They were practicing what they called unknown tongues. And that's what Paul was correcting. So it's kind of interesting because some people use it to support prayer language. Well, see, they spoke in an unknown tongue. No, these were carnal people that God was correcting. There's no such thing as an unknown tongue. It is a known language. And not everybody spoke in tongues. There was a certain purpose for it in a certain time.
So in other words, they could be saying they heard them speaking in other languages, magnifying God.
That's right. And that was a sign, according to God's purposes, according to Isaiah's prophecies, that you will hear them speak in languages of other nations.
So everybody heard it in their own language.
Own language, and it was a sign. That's correct. Right. It wasn't a religious. This is a spiritual movement. It's same thing with miracles. The miracles were worked through the apostles, even through Jesus, when he was here, as a sign. These were called signs, as I kept pointing out to you. Sometimes the English text will say miracles, and it's the word signs, because that's what they are. They're all signs. They are physical signs to people that are not saved, that what spiritually what happened to the people is a work of God. Let me finish up here, verse 47. Peter answered and says, "Can anyone have the ability to refuse for these to be baptized, who receive the Holy Spirit according as also we?" It's kind of interesting that as they went out now, the establishment is to be water baptized after having received the Holy Spirit. That's what believer's baptism is. Believer's baptism is a witness that when you go down in the water, that's the death. You go in the water, that's burial. Come out of the water, the resurrection of Christ. That has happened to you spiritually. It's a testimony. You can't give testimony to that unless you've experienced salvation. Peter says, "Who received the Holy Spirit according as also we." And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to remain with them for certain days. Now, what adds to this text and is important for our study is the first 18 verses of chapter 11 for next week. Because Peter is going to be put into a position where he has to explain what happened to the Gentiles, but he has to make that explanation to the Jews, because now the Jews are saying, wait a minute. The Jews had that proverb, Gentiles can't receive the Holy Spirit. Just the Jews. So that we heard the Gentiles are receiving the Holy Spirit. What's going on? It is interesting that in Peter's own description and explanation of what happened in Cornelius' house, and how he associates that with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a very great text. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your instruction, your help, your blessing. We pray that as we study these historical accounts, that we're actually studying the moving of your Spirit, the same Spirit that we have, and how sovereignly and powerfully you've worked through the early church. Through people who just have a heart for you, who are sensitive to your Spirit working in them and through them and guiding them. May you create that within us, a sensitivity and an understanding that this is all of you and for you and by you. And that we are vessels and we are to seek first the kingdom of God and allow your Spirit to change us and transform us and use us for your glory. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.